Begins in verse 5, it goes down through verse 13. I'd like to read it tonight as we begin. Follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of this passage, and we pray, Lord, as we look at it tonight, we might understand it fully. We might know it, and if there's anyone here tonight that has yet to trust in your Son, to call upon him for salvation, I pray, Lord, tonight would be that night, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter began with Paul talking about the Jews. And he said of the Jews in his day that they did not gain the righteousness that they had sought. They did not gain salvation, that they were outside of salvation and they were outside of God. Now, for a Jew to read that, he would kind of look at that and just be wide-eyed and say, what? But the Jews had not come to salvation, and he gave three reasons for that. He said that their zeal was misplaced. You know, zeal is an interesting thing. We can be zealous for all kinds of things. And we ought to have some zeal. You know, every so often I meet someone, and they're like a wet dish rag. You know, you listen to them talk, and you feel like crying for them. You watch them move, and you look at them, and you think, it's going to take them 3 hours to take three steps. They're not excited about anything. They don't have zeal for anything. They're just kind of walking around, but they're dead. It is good to have zeal, but that zeal needs to be based in proper knowledge. The problem with the Jews was that they were very religious. They were really religious people in Paul's day. But the religion was not based on the truth, like so many today. The religion was not based on the truth of God's word. It was not based on the knowledge of God's word. Therefore, their religion ended up keeping them from God, not bringing them near to God. Secondly, they tried to obtain salvation by works, by doing something. They thought that they could do something to earn God's favor. They thought that if they're just religious enough, or if they were just good enough, or if they just did enough, somehow their good works would outweigh their bad works, or the good works would be enough to somehow for God to look down on them and say, all right, I accept you. But that was their very problem. In doing that, they rejected God's way of salvation. In believing that, they rejected what God had said about salvation. And what he had said was, there's nothing we could ever do to inherit his favor, to gain his favor. Talk more about that in a second. And then thirdly, they misunderstood the law. They looked at the law, the Old Testament law, and they saw the law as the end-all and be-all. They thought the law that God had given them was kind of the thing to hang on to, like if you had, you know, a pound of gold in your hand and you'd grab that gold and say, I'm never going to let it go. They thought it was it. The problem was that the law was just to teach them something. The law was just to point to something. It wasn't the end game. It was just a pointer. In fact, turn with me. Hold your finger here in Romans 10. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the summary of the law. We have the statements of what the law is all about. They begin in verse 3 and they go down through verse 17. And in this summary, we have 10 different statements. The first is, verse 3, you shall have no gods before me. The second, verse 4, you shall not make yourself a carved image. And he goes on to talk about that. And basically, what he's saying in these two commandments, look, in our lives, God should be number one. We ought to worship God, and everything else ought to come behind God. And then we need to make sure that we don't make something, we don't paint something, we don't carve something, that we ultimately say, this is our God, and we're going to worship this, and this is our God. The third, in verse 7, says we need to be careful how we use God's name. See, what most people today don't understand, but in the Old Testament, in fact, even long past the Old Testament, people often named people based on what they thought about them or based on their character, what they hoped their character would be or what they hoped they would be like. God's name stands for God's character. God's name stands for who God is. If you just take the names of God that we find in the Bible, it will tell us much about God. So when you take God's name and use God's name in a wrong way, you're basically attacking the character and integrity of God. You're basically defaming God. So he says, be careful how you use God. Don't take God's name in vain. The fourth was remember the seventh day, the Sabbath day. We know that with the cross of Christ that commandment was done away with. But in the Old Testament, they had to be very careful how they kept the seventh day of the week, Saturday, the Sabbath. These four commandments dealt directly with God. Beginning in verse 12, the commands deal with our relationship to each other. And the very first and most important relationship is our relationship to our parents. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter if you're living in your parents' house or if you have long moved out of your parents' house. It doesn't matter what your parents are like. They could be good parents, they could be bad parents. But the truth still stands. We need to honor our father and mother. Next what says, do not murder. The next, do not commit adultery. The next, do not steal. The next, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, which is basically do not lie. The next, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor. So don't be zealous for what your neighbor has. Don't covet what your neighbor has. So these are the Ten Commandments. These are the commandments that summarize all of God's law, especially God's moral law. The problem with the Israelites, the Jews of Paul's day, and even the Jews today, is they thought the law was it. And they missed that it pointed to something else. So the Jews had missed out on salvation. They had turned away from God. They had rejected Jesus, the Messiah. And therefore, God had rejected them. Well, from that truth, Paul, God through Paul, begins to explain exactly what salvation is. Remember, they sought righteousness, but they missed out on it. Therefore, how do we get it? Let me say it this way. Why does someone not go to heaven? The answer is this. Because they're not good enough. The reason someone will not go to heaven is because they're not good enough. Follow with me for a moment. The reason we're not good enough to go to heaven is because the very moment we are conceived, we inherit Adam and Eve's sin. So we're born with sin. And then throughout our life, we sin. Because of that sin that is in our life, we could never get rid of that on our own. We could never do enough good things to kind of wipe that out, to kind of overlook that thing. So the reason we won't go to heaven is because none of us are good enough. So what the Jews thought they could do is they thought, well, they'll be really, really religious. They'll be really, really good. And that will somehow give them righteousness. God said, no. How then do we get it? How do we become good enough to go to heaven? How do we place ourselves in such a place that God will look down at from heaven and look at you and say, you know what? You're good enough to come and be in my presence. You have attained righteousness. I welcome you into my home. Come and enjoy my presence. How do we get to that point? Well, let's see tonight. Number one. First of all, we got to understand that the requirement of legalistic righteousness, let me say it this way, is perfection. Understand the requirement of legalistic righteousness. Look at verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does not, or who does the commandments, shall live by them. If you want to gain righteousness, if you want to become good enough to go to heaven, and the way, the method you're going to choose to obtain it is the law, what we just read, the Ten Commandments along with all the other laws. If you're going to do that, then the requirement is that you live by every single one of them. And I can say it this way. You've got to live by every single one of them. You got to live by every single one of them today, tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next day, yesterday, the day before, the day before, the day before, every moment of your life, every second of your life, you would have to keep the law completely perfect and never, ever make a mistake. That is what is being said in verse 5. Righteousness that is based on the law is that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. This is a loose quote of Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5, which called for obedience to the law, called the Israelites to obey God. So if you're going to obey God, you got to obey God all the time, every moment, every single day. Now, is that possible? Is there any chance of that happening? Someone's phone's ringing. Is that your phone? All right. Stuck in the pocket, can't get it out. One who lives by the law must keep all of the law. Now, listen to these verses. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. The curse is, if you're going to live according to the law, you got to obey it all. And if you don't obey it at all, you're under a curse. James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Think of it this way. How many laws in America do you have to break to become a lawbreaker? Just one. How many laws that are at the level of a felony do you have to break to become a felon? Just one. How many laws do you have to break that... the kind of laws that would send you to jail, how many laws you have to break that would make it possible that you would have to go to jail? Just one. Now, you might get out of going to jail, you might get out of being called a felon, and you might not be arrested, but all you have to do is break one. If you break, and if you say, I'm going to obey the commandments, and by obeying the commandments, I'm going to earn my way to heaven, realize if you break just one of them, you've already lost out on going to heaven. In fact, the whole purpose of the law was to show us that none of us were good enough. It says that in Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. So the man who tries to attain salvation based on the law will be judged on that effort. And the effort is perfection. You can't say if 100 is perfection, you can't say, well, you know what, I got an 80, So I passed. You can't say that. Because the pass or fail line is 100. God accepts nothing less. God accepts nothing less than absolute perfect perfection. That was the curse of Israel. They failed to realize that the law pointed to Jesus Christ. And by failing to do that, they thought they could earn it by keeping the law. But not one single one of them kept it perfectly. The truth is, we've all fallen short. The truth is, no matter who you are, no matter how good you are, we've all fallen short. Not one of us has kept or met the requirement, which is perfect obedience. Not one of us. The whole intent of the law was to show us that. The whole intent of the Old Testament, you know, when you begin to read the Bible through in a year and you get to the book of Leviticus and you read all those laws, the whole intent of all those laws was to show us that we could never meet God's standard. We all fall short. So we need to understand the requirement of legalistic righteousness, which was you have to keep the law perfectly. With that in mind, number two, look at Romans 10. We need to believe the message of righteousness based on faith. Look at verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will ascend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. What is he saying here? He's saying simply this. In these two statements about bringing Christ up, bringing Christ down, and ascending and descending, it is a very loose quote of Leviticus chapter 30, verse 11 to 14. And in that passage, God was calling on Israel to repent and to turn to him. And what he was saying to them was this, that God's word was right in front of them. They didn't have to go far away to find God's word. They're on the bottom of the hill. God's up on the top of the mountain. They didn't have to go far to find God's word. It was right in front of them. Paul is saying to the people of his day that the availability of the message of righteousness that is based on faith is right in front of them. They didn't have to run to the, you know, four corners of the world to find the truth about salvation. It was right in front of them. All they had to do was look to Jesus. All they had to do was look to Jesus. Listen to what the writer said about Jesus. And the word became flesh and dwelt among them. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:1, that which was from the beginning we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John 3:13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. They're saying, look, we've seen Jesus, we've touched Jesus, he's been right in front of us, he's the one, the only one who was in heaven and descended to this earth, and he has told us the truth about his Father. The truth about his Father is that God is absolutely holy. And the only way we could possibly stand in the presence of a holy God is to become holy ourselves. And none of us can. None of us can become holy in ourselves. None of us can become righteous in ourselves. It has to be given to us. It has to be imputed to us, as the Bible says. Someone has to give it to us who can give it to us. And the only one who can is the one who came from heaven, is Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. Don't have to go on some great pilgrimage to learn the truth. Don't have to go up into the mountains and hide in the cave for 10 years to learn the truth. You know, the same is true in our day. There are biblical messages on the radio. They're on TV. They're in print media. There are Bibles. there are churches all around the world that preach and that speak of the gospel message. Let's turn. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning verse 26. Actually, let's begin in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen him. We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into the side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now listen to these words. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Bible was written that we might believe that Jesus is Christ. That means that he's the Messiah, the Savior. And that by believing in his name, we might have life. In other words, when we place our trust in Jesus, it is then that we find the salvation, the righteousness that God offers. Church after church, radio message after radio message, TV after TV, print media after print media, Bibles everywhere. The gospel just about anywhere you can go. If you want to hear, you can hear the gospel being preached. In fact, I think these days you can hear the gospel being preached 24 hours a day. So why aren't more people coming to Jesus? Why is it that so many people hear the gospel message and they say no? Why is it that so many people hear a preacher talk, or maybe hear you talk to them, and maybe you talk to a family member or a friend? Why do so many people say no to Jesus? Listen to these words. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. "But they refused to love the truth and so be saved." They refused. John 3:19. "And this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." Matthew 7:13-14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For narrow is the gate, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, I hope you listened and didn't turn the pages. And listen again. Why did people not come to Jesus? They refused to come to Jesus because they love their deeds. And their deeds are darkness. Their deeds are sin. And they reject the truth because if they come to the truth, their deeds will be open to the light and will be exposed. They don't turn to Jesus. They don't come to Jesus because they would rather their sin than Christ. They would rather their way than his way. And sadly, the Bible says that those who live that way, those who believe that way, those who reject Jesus are many, and few are those who come to Christ. The Bible was written so that we might come to Christ and be saved. People reject it. So in Romans chapter 10, Paul talks about this message that is widely available to all of us. And beginning in verse 9, beginning in verse 9, he comes to the content of the message. What does a person have to believe? What does a person have to do in order to be saved? Follow with me. Notice in verse 8, there's a repetition here. Verse 8, mouth, heart. Verse 9, mouth, heart. Verse 10, heart, mouth. Notice, in order for salvation to happen, two things need to be involved: the mouth and the heart. The heart and the mouth. In order for someone to gain that righteousness that God offers through Jesus Christ, our heart and our mouth must be involved. How do they get involved? We'll look at verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So only one way we can be saved, and that is for God to give us his righteousness. We can't earn it. We can't get it. We can't somehow go after it. I've already said that. The only way we can get it is if God gives it. Well, how is God going to give it? Well, notice, we get it. It is given to us when we believe, or first when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Let me say it this way. There are two things we have to believe in order to be saved. There are two things we have to believe in order to gain God's righteousness. Number one, we have to believe who God is. Well, let me say it this way. We have to believe who Jesus is. Who is he? Verse 9. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. You know why Mormons aren't Christians? It's a whole big thing going on right now because Mitt Romney's running for president, and he's a Mormon. So a whole big debate whether Mormons are Christians or not Christians. Well, they're not Christians. Doesn't mean he's not going to make a good president. My personal opinion, I think he'll make a better president than one we have now, my opinion. But notice, for someone to be a Christian, for someone to have God's salvation, they have to believe that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? Well, if you believe Jesus is Lord, you believe that he's God. Mormons don't believe he's God. They believe he's a God, but he's not the God. You have to believe he's God. You have to believe that he is Lord. The word Lord is a word used for God. It's a word that means ruler or master or sovereign. When someone says, and they really mean it, that Jesus is Lord, what they are saying is that Jesus is master of my life, that he is ruler of my life, that he is sovereign of my life. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. What that is saying is that doesn't mean that people who don't believe in God can say it, but it means that no one can say it and believe it in their heart unless they have a real relationship with God. Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, every single human being ever born, one day, there will come a time in the universe where every single knee will bow to Jesus Christ and they will admit and they will confess that he is Lord. But for most people, it will be too late. They will confess the truth, but it will be too late for them to be saved. If you're going to come to God for salvation and gain it, it only happens when you come to understand that Jesus is God. It only comes when you understand that he is Lord, and that you believe that, and you accept that, and you receive that into your life. Now, many people say it, but they don't mean it. Maybe people pray a prayer for salvation and they might be all emotional, but it's not real. How do I know it's not real? If someone says Jesus is Lord, then when we look at their life, the two will equate. But if you say Jesus is your Savior, but we look at your life and your life doesn't back up what you say, then your profession is false and a lie. And you're nothing more than a hypocrite. Your life must equal what you profess. And if it doesn't, the profession is not true. When you say Jesus is Lord, you're saying that he has absolute authority in your life and he has absolute authority in the universe. In order to be saved, in order to come to God, you must believe that with all your heart. Notice also, not only do you confess that with your mouth, but notice you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Second thing you need to believe is what Jesus did. First, we believe who he is, and then next, we believe what he did. Well, what did he do? Well, notice what's stated here is kind of centrality of the gospel, which is that he rose from the dead. In order to be saved, you must believe the gospel. You must believe that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again for your sin. You must believe that that is the sole means for God giving you his righteousness into your life. Can't earn it. Can't get it. Can't do something for it. You must believe that Jesus died for your sin, and not only that, but he rose from the dead and gained victory over death in order to be saved. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. It is the resurrection from the dead that declares that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And that is what we must believe in order to be saved. Resurrection validates Jesus. It proves everything he said was true. It proves the gospel. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, and then to the 12, and he goes on to talk about everyone he appeared to. Notice he died, was buried, and he raised, and he appeared to prove that he raised from the dead. In order for someone to be saved, they must believe that the gospel is the only means to gain salvation. That what Jesus did on the cross when he died, then was buried, and then rose from the dead, proved it by showing himself to all those people, that belief in that as a means of ridding us of our sin. And the only means of ridding us from our sin is the way to God. Now, I said when we first started that there's nothing we can do in our life to get rid of sin. We inherit it. We sin. There's nothing we can do that will ever somehow cover over and hide our sin. But God did something to do that. He sent his son to die, to be buried, rise from the dead for your sin, for my sin, to take away our sin. So if you are going to have a relationship with God, if you are going to be saved, if you are going to have your sin removed from you, the only way to do that is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. In other words, believe who he is, and then believe in your heart that the gospel is the sole means of salvation. It's the only way to gain salvation. He continues, Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now these are not two different actions. These are the same actions. Our heart believes, and when we believe in Jesus, we are justified. Justified means that our sins have been removed. Justified means that God, if you think of yourself being in a courtroom, And in the courtroom, you are as guilty can be. And the judge stands up and he takes his gavel and he bangs it and says, "You're guilty." And the defense attorney comes over and says, "You know what, judge? I want to take their punishment. Instead of sending them to jail, send me. I'll take all their guilt. I'll take all their punishment. I'll take everything they did. Put it on me and give them my innocence. Give them my righteousness, and I'll take their punishment." That's what Jesus did. That is what we must believe in order to be saved. We believe with our heart, we confess with our mouth, and we gain the righteousness that is by faith. That is the message. So notice number three. What do we need to do? We need to respond to the universal application, which is given in verse 11, 12, and 13. Follow with me. "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." It's a quote of Isaiah 28, 16. In other words, everyone who believes in Christ will not be disappointed. There are two systems, there are two ways to try to get to heaven. My way, God's way. I should say man's way, God's way. Me trying to work my way to God, God saying, "Accept my way or receive my way and I will receive you." One trusts in their own ability to keep the law and are always disappointed. The other trusts in Jesus Christ, and according to this verse, will never be disappointed. Verse 12. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him." In other words, the way of salvation is the same for everybody. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek. Greek stands for everyone who's not a Jew. It'd be all Gentiles. It doesn't matter if you live in America or if you live somewhere down in Central America or South America or Africa and you've never seen a white man or you've never seen a Bible. It doesn't matter where you live, who you are, what your language is. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. The way of salvation is the same for everyone. And what is it? How do I receive it? Look at verse 13. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." How do you come to God? How do you get God's salvation? Well, you can't earn it. You can't do something to get it. You can't keep the law because you'll always fail. You can't try to be a good person because according to God, Romans chapter 3, no one is ever good enough. In fact, if we were to be left to ourselves, we would all fail. Every one of us. So there's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to gain salvation. And that is the call on the name of the Lord to be saved. In other words, it's to say to God, everything that we've read in this passage, "God, I admit I'm a sinner. I know that my sin has separated me from you. God, I believe with all my heart that you sent your one and only Son to die for my sin. I believe with all my heart that God the Son, the one and only Son, came to this earth, stretched out his hands, died on a cross for my sin, and in doing that, he took my sin upon himself. And in doing that, he became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he proved what he did when he died for my sin. He proved the validity of the sacrifice by raising from the dead. He showed in rising from the dead that his sacrifice on the cross was real and it was valid. And it was enough to take away sin. God, I believe with all my heart that what Jesus did is the only way to get to you. I believe with all my heart that what Jesus did is enough for me to get to you. And if you've never done before, it's saying to God, "Dear God, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus. Put my trust in the cross of Christ. And right now, right here, I call upon Jesus to save me from my sin. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you the opportunity to come to God through Jesus Christ. And I want you to know it's not an easy decision. You come to Jesus, everything in your life will change. Life's not necessarily going to get easier. It might get harder. This world doesn't like Jesus. This world doesn't like Christianity. Everything in your life might get harder. But there's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you want to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, all you need to do is what it says here. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Confess what he did, that he was raised from the dead, represents the entire gospel. Say to God, God, I don't understand it all, but right now I want you to save me through what Jesus did on the cross. From this day on, I will live for you, not in order to be saved, but because right at this moment, out of your great love and mercy and grace, you saved me because I've trusted in Jesus. I want you to know if you prayed that prayer and it was real, God will do exactly what he said. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I hope you don't leave tonight having rejected Jesus. Because if you reject Jesus, it will affect your eternal destination. And you may not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Let's all stand together for closing word of prayer. Father God, I do pray that if there was someone here tonight who did not know you, I pray they leave knowing you. Father God, we thank you that you loved us so much you sent your son. I pray not one person here tonight would reject Jesus, because that decision is a gigantic one. Father, may we walk out here tonight in newness of life, living the way that you desire we should live. And I pray, Lord, that every moment we live will be given over to bringing praise to your name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.